Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Psalms 114. I will call this psalm, Tremble at the Presence of the Lord. There is no heading to the psalm, so we will just have to call the psalmist the psalmist because we don't know who he is. Now, Psalms 114 is the second of the so-called Hallel Psalms. Hallel means praise. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. The Hallel Psalms are Psalms 113 through 118. These psalms are associated with Passover because the deliverance from Egypt is mentioned here in Psalm 114. And the Hallel Psalms were recited at Jewish feasts, especially the Passover. Now, even though Psalms 114 is considered a Hallel Psalm, there's no hallelujah in the psalm anywhere, so that's sort of interesting. But I guess it gets its name from the association with the other psalms that do have hallelujah in them and who were sung together as a group. So we begin now in verses 1 and 2 of Psalms 114. The psalmist begins, "When Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion." Now, in the first verse, both Israel and Jacob are mentioned as names for the people of Israel. That's because the person Jacob had two names, and those two names are used all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament to describe the nation that Jacob fathered. Jacob was his birth name. It means deceiver. He got that name because he tricked his older brother Esau out of their father Jacob's birthright. Jacob passed it down to the wrong son. If you recall the story, Jacob put a hairy animal skin on his hands to make his father Isaac think that he was the rough and ready Esau, when actually he was the mama's boy Jacob. And so Isaac, who was almost blind at the time, or probably blind, he got confused and he passed the birthright down to the wrong son. And so Jacob got the name deceiver. But now Jacob had his name changed by God when he was coming back from Padan Aram from Syria, where he had picked up his two wives, Rachel and Leah, if you recall that. And he came back. He was on the Jabbok River right near the Jordan River, near Peniel, Succoth. And he wrestled with the angel of God all night long, probably Jesus. And as a result, he had his hip wounded, so he had to limp, which is a great application for Christians today. Jesus wounds us in our flesh, so we do not rely on our flesh, and so we better submit to him. Well, because Israel means he struggles with God, God changed the name of Jacob to Israel, so now he's got two names. Now, R.C. Sproul points out that even after that name change, God sometimes referred to him with his old name of Jacob, so we don't want to get too tight on that. But this is an example of Hebrew parallelism here. In verse 1, you got in the first part of the verse Israel, the second part of the verse Jacob. The Jewish writers do that all the time. So Israel goes forth from Egypt in verse 1. They were a people of strange language. The Egyptian language, I'm sure, sounded strange to the Jews. I'm sure it would sound strange to you and me also as English speakers. Verse 2, the psalmist says, Judah became God's sanctuary. Israel is dominion. More Hebrew parallelism there. Judah and Israel are referring to the same people, the 12 tribes, not just the two southern tribes, Judah and Israel, not just the 10 tribes, but the whole nation. Sometimes Judah does refer to the southern two tribes, and sometimes Israel refers to the northern 10 tribes, but no, this is the whole nation. John Gill is of the opinion that Judah does not stand merely for the tribe of Judah, only for the tribe of Judah, but it stands for the whole nation, and I agree with that. Now, in verse 2, Judah and Israel are said to be God's sanctuary. Now, when you see sanctuary, you usually think of the tabernacle, or in the time of Solomon, the temple, the place where God dwells. That's what sanctuary means. Now, as John Gill points out, neither of these existed when Israel left Egypt. And the verse says Judah became his sanctuary right after verse 1, when verse 1 says that Israel left Egypt. So it sounds like this could not refer to the temple and tabernacle, but it refers to generally God's resting place, his dwelling place, which of course would be Judah, spoken metaphorically. Now, Adam Clark does say that an argument could be made that this refers to the tabernacle or temple. Why? Well, because the division of the kingdom into Israel and Judah took place after David's death. Then you would have to take the Judah and Israel in verse 2 as applying to the southern and northern kingdoms and not the whole kingdom. You would have to read it this way: Judah, the southern two tribes, became his sanctuary, and Israel, the northern 10 tribes, his dominion. And so Judah became his sanctuary because the tabernacle at the time of David, when the division was made into Judah and Israel, the tabernacle in David's time was in Jerusalem. And so Judah, the southern two tribes, became his sanctuary. Well, I don't believe that. Jameson Fawcett and Brown says this: Judah is put as a parallel to Israel because of the destined as well as the real prominence of that tribe. And so the psalmist, who could be writing any time, who knows, is referring back to Israel, and he's saying that Judah became God's sanctuary, not in a tent necessarily, but just in general. Metaphorically, Judah became the place where God lived. So Judah is in the future destined to become his sanctuary, future from the time of Egypt, future from the time of the Exodus from Egypt. Judah became his sanctuary. So you can see from the equivocation on the names Judah and Israel, not to mention that sanctuary can mean more than one thing, either the tent or the tabernacle or just even heaven. It could mean heaven, but here it means Israel metaphorically. We can't be too tight on when the psalm was written. There is not enough evidence to know. It doesn't really matter. Now, in verse 2, Judah became God's sanctuary and Israel his dominion. That means the nation of Israel was the dominion of God, which means the kingdom of God. Israel was God's kingdom on earth. Now, this is a remarkable climb for a nation that was just recently a nation of slaves, as the NIV Study Bible points out, and it really was. So there's a contrast in verse 1. The Jews are slaves, or just recently slaves as they went on the Exodus. And verse 2, they became a kingdom of God. And that means God is an awesome God, and that's why we should tremble in the presence of the Lord, as the title to this psalm says. Or the ESV title, not the heading, but the name given to the psalm by the ESV. Now we go to Psalms 114, verses 3 through 6. The psalmist continues, "The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs?" Verse 3, the psalmist says, the sea looked. How does the sea look? We read in Psalms 76, verse 16, the author of which is Asaph, we read this: "The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They were in anguish, the deeps also trembled." I'm pretty sure that's referring to the Red Sea. At the time of the Exodus, the waters trembled. They fled because the wind blew them sideways to make a bank of water on the left and the right as the Israelites marched through. So the sea fled. That's the Red Sea. Now in the last part of verse 3, the Jordan turned back. That's the similar incident when the Jews were crossing the Jordan River to go into the Promised Land for the first time. Those seas turned back, or that water turned back. Joshua 3:13 says this: "It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." Now, I used to think that sounded awful improbable. As a skeptic, I had trouble with miracles. But just a couple of weeks ago, Hurricane Ian went through Florida and blew the waters of Tampa Bay completely out of the bay, and people were walking on the bottom of Tampa Bay. Now, if the lying press can report something like that, the lying regime press can state that, and I can believe it, why can I not believe it when the Word of God says that the waters backed up? Some people say the waters on the Jordan River backed up because of an earthquake, which that could be too. The Red Sea, it specifically says in the text that the wind blew. But God can use natural means to create quite supernatural results, and we don't need to be skeptical about it. In verse 4, the psalmist says, "The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs." Well, when did that happen? Well, here's some options. John Gill suggests that this skipping of lambs, these mountains skipping like rams and the hills skipping like lambs, could refer to the mountains of Sinai and Horeb, that range of mountains down there where Moses received the law. Those mountains quaked and moved at the presence of the Lord when God descended on Mount Horeb to give the law to Moses. And we know that there were earthquakes. storms, thunder, lightning, and such at the giving of the law to make it quite a majestic scene. And that makes sense. It fits the context of verse 3. He's talking about the Red Sea. In verse 4, the mountain skipping at Mount Sinai. It's all in the context of the Exodus. However, it might not refer to the Exodus. It might just refer in general to the waving of mountain forest due to strong winds. So if you look at the trees blowing back and forth, it looks like the mountains are moving. It's actually the trees that are moving. Now going back to option number one, that it's Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Horeb, according to Easton's Illustrated Dictionary, refers to a desert of the dried up ground or a mountain of the dried up ground, according to the name, the Hebrew. Horeb is a general name for the whole mountain range of which Sinai was one of the summits. Horeb is the range, Sinai is the mountain. Now, these mountains, whichever mountains they were, they are said to skip like rams and the hills like lambs. So what does that mean, to skip? Well, I'm not a farmer. I have seen goats. They're not lambs, I know, but I've seen goats. When you startle them, they hop up and down on their feet and they start running. Deer do the same thing. I've never seen sheep do it, but I think that's what's happening here. When they start to run or when they get startled, they sort of jump up and hop up and down until they get their footing again. Now, John Gill makes a point here. He says the mountains are the big hills and they skip like rams, and the rams are the big sheep. A ram is a male sheep. And the hills are the little mountains and they skip like the little sheep, the lambs, the baby lambs. I am not so sure that that distinction is valid. I know John Gill's got a wonderful imagination, but I think that's carrying it too far. We go down to Psalms 114, verses 7 through 8. The psalmist continues, "Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water." Now, verse 7 starts out by saying, "Tremble, O earth, before the Lord." That's where I got the name of the psalm, or where the ESV got the name of the psalm, and I took it from the ESV. This is very similar to Psalms 104, verse 32, the author of which is unknown, and which reads this way, "He, God, looks at the earth, and it trembles. He touches the mountains, and they smoke." And so here in Psalm 114, the psalmist says, "Tremble, O earth." God looks at the earth, and the earth trembles. That's just to show how mighty God is, because the earth is a pretty solid thing. When it starts trembling, that means it's an earthquake, and boy, do earthquakes get people's attention. I was in an earthquake once. I was sitting in Shanghai in an old cement block building that could have been blown over by a strong puff of wind, and a huge earthquake struck the Pacific Ocean right off the coast of Shanghai, and the alarms were everywhere, and all the people ran into the streets. But I didn't understand Chinese at the time. I didn't hear the warning, so I just sat in my room, and I watched the hanging light fixtures swing back and forth. I watched the walls go back and forth. And I remember thinking, God, this is not good. It made me feel a little bit insecure. That's because the earth's supposed to be solid. But when it starts trembling, you know that something big is about to happen. And so that's why the psalmist says here, "Tremble, O earth, before the Lord." God is bigger than you, earth. Now, in verse 8, God is said to have turned the rock into a pool of water. Now, I'm not sure which rock he's talking about. There were two rocks in the Old Testament on the Exodus. One was at Rephidim and one was at Kadesh Barnea. And in both places, Moses struck the rock and water came out. And so that's what the psalmist is referring to. Rephidim or Kadesh Barnea, or maybe both of them, maybe. I don't know. Rephidim was at the beginning of the Exodus in Exodus 17, verses 1 through 8. The place was named Meribah and Massah after the incident. Meribah means quarrel. The Israelites quarreled with God. Massah means to test. The Israelites tested God. And then at the end of the Exodus, Kadesh Barnea, which is in Numbers 20, verses 1 through 13, we see the incident where at the end of the 40 years of wandering that Moses struck the rock, not once but twice. He was only supposed to strike it once. He was banished from the promised land because of his disobedience. And that place was also called Meribah, which means quarreling with God. So these incidents were well known to Jews who knew the story of the Exodus. The rock is in parallel with the flint. It was hard rock. The pool of water is in parallel with a fountain of water. Fountain first, pool next. As the water comes out in a fountain, it makes a pool. And so this psalm is finished, and the purpose of the psalm was just to show the awesomeness of God by mainly reflecting on events of the Exodus. not entirely, but mainly. And so we see how the Israelites look back into their history, and they remember the awesome work of God in delivering the Israelites from Egypt. We're still talking about it today. I'm talking about it right now in the year 2022, a long time after the Exodus took place. So this was an awesome thing. Now, if the earth is said to tremble, O earth, before the Lord in verse 7, how much more should people tremble? Now, that doesn't mean to tremble in a servile fashion if you're a believer, because God is our Father and He loves us. But nothing wrong, there's not, from trembling before the majesty of God. And an unsaved person ought to be trembling even more. Instead of saying he's like some grandpapa on the sofa up there and heaven's going to let him into heaven no matter how much sin he commits. You just automatically go to heaven. What a stupid lie. We need to tremble before God. And I'll tell you another thing. All these people going around calling God Daddy, which is a horrible mistranslation of Abba Father, they need to remember that God is an awesome God and we should tremble before Him. So with that rant, I am now finished with Psalms 114. I am now prepared to go in our next audio to Psalms 115, which I will call To Your Name Give Glory. I hope you stay tuned for that psalm, and I hope you enjoyed the exposition of this one.